The Lord is going to come back, and it's not going to be too long. He's going to put a stop to all this nonsense, and He's going to be the one that's going to reign and rule from Jerusalem, and we're going to get to reign and rule with Him. That's going to be a blessed time to think that He's training us to be overcomers, to reign and rule with Him in eternity. And that's going to be our job. That's why He's given us all these trials and tests on the earth, because if you don't have any trials and tests, you can't learn how to do anything. But with trials and tests, you can learn how to be an overcomer. So that's why the King can tell us, in all of the trials and tests I give you, consider it pure joy. Oh, when I'm hurting or I got a problem or something don't go right, it's very difficult when something goes wrong, or if you, one of the things, you're in a hurry to get somewhere, I mean, you're coming to church on Sunday, and you drive, get out in your car and you drive around the corner, and all of a sudden your car starts bumping and you say, what is that? And you stop and get out and you got a flat tire. How many of you jump up and say, praise God that I got a flat tire? Yeah, I could hear what... Okay, my wife, she said, praise God I got a husband who knows how to change a flat tire. That's the way it'd be easy to say praise the Lord, right? If you had a husband that knew how to change a flat tire. But if you were the girl and you were all by yourself, especially if you were dressed up to go to church with high heels, like I could just see my wife said, praise the Lord that I got a flat tire. Thank you, Jesus. But I'm telling you what God told us to do. And He, the Lord, is training us to be overcomers. And that's what I love about Him. He is training us, and without all this trials and tests, you can't learn how to be an overcomer. Now, Jesus said He was an overcomer. And He said, because I was an overcomer, the Father let me sit with Him on His throne. Now, was that a pretty good reward to get to sit with God on His throne? Well, Jesus said, for all of you that overcome on earth, I will allow you to sit with me in my throne. What a reward. So I consider everything pure joy. I don't care what it is. I don't care what kind of trials and tests I go through. I don't care if everything blows up. You know, I don't care what happens. It's just like the other day, we were down working on the farm, Eldon and I. And we were going to weld some cross beams in a building we just built. So I went over and went to crank up the welder. I checked the welder first. When I checked it, I thought, wow, the oil looks awful thin. I don't know, understand why. But anyway, well, I put the dipstick back in it, and I fired it up. And when I fired it up, it just started blowing gasoline out everywhere or something. I didn't know what it was at the time. Man, I shut it off. I thought, what is this? And I smelled it, and it was gasoline, and the gasoline, the needle and seed had hung in the carburetor, and all of the gasoline in the tank had run into the engine and the oil capacity and had filled it completely full of gasoline. Now, except for the grace of God, that thing should have exploded when it started up. But God was there. He was testing me, and so I shut it off, and of course, I realized what the problem was, so I fixed the problem. You know, we fixed the carburetor. We drained the oil and gas out of it. We refilled it with fresh oil and everything. And I said, okay, now it's ready to go. We got the carburetor fixed. It took us an hour or two to do all that. I hit the starter. It started up, just run perfect. I said, oh, praise God, it's working like a champ. Got it made now. I said, thank you, Jesus. Of course, when it did all its, I said, thank you, Lord, for another trial and test. You know, so we got it fixed, and I went over to start the weld, and when I did, I tried to strike an arc, and it wouldn't rev up. And I thought, what is wrong with this? So I tried it again, it still wouldn't rev up. So I went back over there and looked, and one of the wires on the throttle solenoid that causes it to rev up to the right speed was broke off. I said, praise God. I said, Eldon, I'll tell you what, let's do. It's 3 o'clock and we got to drive back to Dallas anyway. So I said, we're going to be dark getting home. So I said, let's just call it a day. I said, obviously God didn't want us to do this today. Or at least, we've had lots of trials and tests this week, haven't we? And Eldon said, you know, Thurman, he said, all has happened to us. I've been with you the last 2 weeks and almost every day. And he said, every day you've had very significant trials and tests. And he said, I believe God was really testing you. But he said, you know, I never heard you grumble or complain or nothing. You just praising God, thanking Him for all the trials and tests. He said, I believe you've been tested in the last 2 weeks, and I believe you passed all your tests. I said, well, you know, there's got to be something, you know, that maybe I've done that's brought all these tests upon me. I said, Lord, would you mind sharing with me some of the things I've done wrong in the last few weeks that brought these trials and tests upon me? I said, wait a minute, God, that's okay, forget it. Eldon said, what do you mean? I said, well, first of all, Eldon, I don't have a notepad and a pen with me. And so I got a feeling there's going to be so many things that he's not happy with me with that I'd have to write them all down, and I sure couldn't remember them. So I said, just forget it, God, I'm okay. So we just got in the car and come on home. Now, we go through lots of trials and tests, don't we? Do any of you ever have those kind of days? Yeah, you're shaking your head. Yeah, like some of you have those kind of trials and tests too. Well, I want to show you what's available to us today. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 and 5 to start out with. I'm going to start out in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, 4, and 5. And I want to start there. And then we're going to go to 2 Peter. But I'm going to start in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 3. Start with verse 3. We'll just go down a few verses. Ephesians 1, 3. And let's see what the Lord says in His Word. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a few spiritual blessings in heavenly places. What did he say, young lady? Oh, he blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Oh, now, wait a minute, couldn't be. You know, I mean, if we were Christians and we realized that every spiritual blessing, name me a spiritual blessing, somebody, just one. What is a spiritual blessing? How about salvation? Is that a spiritual blessing? Is that a pretty good one? Oh, salvation's not worth nothing, is it? It's insignificant. You don't need salvation, do you? Oh, the only alternative, you don't have it, you just get to go to hell, right? So is it a pretty nice spiritual blessing? Okay, name me another one. What's another spiritual blessing? Healing. Oh, that's not important either, is it? We don't mind being sick or our kids being sick, do we? Oh, we do mind, huh? Now then, He has blessed us with those. Can anybody else name me another one? Deliver. Oh, my goodness. Oh, now, that's not important, to be delivered from the devil. I mean, you know, nobody minds the devil running by and running through your house every day. You know? I mean, just think. How many of these spiritual blessings did God say He's blessed us with in the church? Look at that. Let's read that again. How we praise God. Well, you know, Dave was hollering here a while ago, praise the Lord, and nobody's saying nothing except me. I'm on the back row. Some of y'all are saying, because of all these things, should we be praising the Lord?
Yes.
Yes. We ought to praise Him. He gave us these things as a free gift. All we had to do to get these was believe in Jesus. Come into the kingdom of God. Then He says, how we praise God. I think about the times that I used to walk through sky shifts when I was working for them. They moved me over there in 95. I spent my last 7 years in the workforce there at DFW Airport. When I'd walk in that place, the first thing I'd do as soon as I walked through the door, I'd say, praise the Lord. I'd walk down the hallways there, praise the Lord. I'd meet somebody before I'd say hi. I'd say, praise the Lord. How you doing today? Everybody thought, this guy's an idiot. You know, there's something wrong with him. You're very glad there's something wrong with me, right? Well, now, I mean, I could tell you another woman that one day thought I was crazy too, though. Oh, yeah, when Terry came to me the first time with her children all sick and I told her what her sin was, she said, I'm crazy. You're crazy. You're an idiot. And she walks out the door. I said, well, young woman, you ask God. He'll tell you I'm not crazy. And, of course, she did, and God told her the truth. And she came back to see me. And lo and behold, it changed her life forever, didn't it, Terry? So praise God there's something wrong with me, right? Now that same thing's wrong with you, isn't it? Don't we love it when Jesus gets into us? When we get the Word into us and we learn what's rightfully ours, it changes our lives and everybody's life around us forever. But that's what it's supposed to be. So how we praise God. Lord, I just praise You. I'm just going to stop here a second and Lord, just raise my hand and say, Lord, I praise You. I praise you for the things you do, Lord. You are the mighty God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Lord, I even in all that you've showed me, I still don't have a clue of who you really are and what you can do. But Lord, I've seen you do so many wonderful things for so many people. I praise you, Lord. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And I praise you, Master. Oh, Lord, do I praise you. Lord, this is why it's so easy for me everywhere I go. I praise you. I don't care who's listening or what they're saying. I praise you because of all the wonderful things you've done for us. Lord, let us not be ashamed of you. Let us hide and dwell in that secret place with you. Let us get in the Word with you. And Lord, let us praise you in all the trials and tests you give us because we know they're building our faith, which is making us men and women of God, which is what you want from all of us. Lord, we praise you. Oh, glory to God. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm because we belong to Christ. Isn't that an awesome verse? How many of those spiritual blessings, Terry, did he bless you with? All of them. Isn't that a shame that the world don't have a clue? But what really gets me is, Terry, the church don't have a clue. We read this and we just read over that. Oh, we sat down to read the Bible. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We don't get excited. We just read right on. It didn't soak in. But when you begin to meditate on it and it begins to soak in, the Holy Spirit there starts slapping you on the chops and saying, listen, son, listen to what he's done for you. And you get a hold of it. Wow. And then you can start jumping up and down and praising God. Then you can start saying, Lord, I really am healed. Amen. I really am healed. That's one of my spiritual blessings. I really am saved. Did you know Jesus belongs to the whole world? I don't care who you are. Everybody on this earth has the same legal access to Jesus as you and I do. All they've got to do is say, Lord, I believe. And he'll hear that prayer. I don't care who you are, how mean you are, how wicked you've been. I don't care what color, creed, nationality, or nothing. You can be the best guy in the world or woman or the meanest one in the world, and you come to Jesus, and he died for your sins. That's salvation. And when you receive it, it's a free gift. You can't work for it. He done it. He paid for it. There ain't nothing you can do that'll add to what he done on that cross. Nothing. It's a free gift. And man, when you get that, I think about when I led Kathy to Jesus, living in a car with her little daughter, little Caitlin. Her daughter's name's Caitlin too. I led her to Jesus and the Lord, I had no idea. Here I was a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher and a deacon. I led Kathy to Jesus, and God filled her with the Holy Ghost. She ain't even been to church. She don't know nothing. She starts talking in tongues. She don't know what she's doing. So she starts coming to my Southern Baptist church up here where I was a Sunday school teacher and a deacon. And, of course, I'd introduce her when she had come to my class. I'd introduce her to one of the ladies there, and she'd be talking to one of the ladies, you know, and she'd be telling her about how she got saved, and then she'd break into tongues. And the lady standing there talking to, listening, and she'd look at me and say, what's wrong with her? I said, well, God gave her a gift when she got saved. I said, she had been deprived of everything. She didn't know nothing, so it was real easy for him to just fill her with the Holy Ghost. I said, she hadn't been taught wrong like we have, that there is no Holy Ghost, that you don't get a second event. We've been taught wrong. So it makes it very difficult to overcome what you've been taught all your life if all of a sudden that nobody ever teaches you that salvation is real. You go to a Catholic church. You can go to a Catholic church all your life and never hear a salvation message. Never. I was on the airplane coming back from Chicago one day, a man and a woman, older man and woman. You know, they were probably up in their 60s or 70s, you know, over the hill couple, you know. That's back when I was 35 or 40, you know. Anybody 65 or 70, when you're 35 or 40, they're over the hill, right? And you get there, but hey, you find out you ain't over the hill yet. But anyway, this woman sat right next to me, and her husband sat next to the window. And of course, he's looking out the window, and she's just talking my arm off. You know, where are you going? Where you been? What do you do? Everything in the world. Okay, I'm trying to answer her questions. And as soon as we get airborne, she's looking out the window with her husband, and she stops talking. So I reach down and get my Bible out, and I start reading. And so I read about 30 minutes, and I notice her looking over. She don't talk no more, but she looks over there. And after about 30 minutes, she said, "Sir, I have another question. Is that a Bible you're reading?" I thought, holy cow. I said, "Yes, ma'am, it's a Bible." She said, "Do you read that thing often?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, every day." I said, "By the way, are you a Christian?" "I'm a Catholic." I said, "Well, do you read the Bible?" "No, ma'am." "No, sir." They told us that nobody could understand it but the priest, so they told us not to read it. So we don't ever read it. I said, "Have you ever heard that Jesus died on a cross for your sin?" She said, "No." I said, "Do you think you're going to heaven?" She said, "Well, I sure hope so." I said, "So how are you going to get there?" "Well," she said, "I don't know. I guess when I die, I'll just get there." I said, "You think it's going to be on your good works?" "Well, I don't know." She said, "I hadn't been too bad. Maybe I will." And her husband looked over and he says, "What are y'all talking about?" I said, "You know, your wife just asked me if I'm reading the Bible." I said, "I've been reading the Bible for 30 minutes here." I said, "Do you go to church?" He said, "We go to church every Sunday." I said, "Are you a Catholic too?" He said, "Absolutely." I said, "Do you ever read this book?" He said, "Never." I said, "Do you not know that to get to heaven there's only one way?" I turned over to Romans 10, 8, and 9. I said, "You got to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by God the Father." He said, "I ain't never heard that in my life." I said, "Look right here, sir. It's written in this book." He took that book. He said, We have a Bible just like that at home, but we never read it." I said, "You know, that's what it says." Do you know how many people are in the world that go to church in a Catholic church that never heard that? You know how many people go to church in a Baptist church that ain't never heard one of the spiritual blessings is healing? And they never come down for healing? Do you know how many people have no idea that go to a church that they have no power over the devil, that you can't cast out a devil? Don't talk about the devil. He might hurt us. I've had pastors tell me that. In Pentecostal churches, when I preach there, don't talk about the devil, Thurman, because you might make him upset with my church and he might come here and do something to me. What seems to be our problem? Yeah, it's absolutely right. We have a lack of knowledge of the Word. These are spiritual blessings. How many of those belonged to me when I got saved? All of them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. All those belong to you. Now then, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's just start with verse 1. And now that we've hit that in Ephesians about all those spiritual blessings are ours, we ought to be able to go down the street, driving down the street, or walk out of this place today with our hands raised saying, "Praise God! I am saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to live a long life. And he promised me healing. So it's mine." I mean, this lovely lady back here I was talking to at the door a while ago, she's a Pentecostal, and she's got a hold of the fact that healing belongs to her. Now, I wonder where she learned that. In church. Some churches do teach the truth about healing, that it belongs to you. The spiritual blessing of healing belongs to you by faith. When you claim by faith that's mine and you repent of every sin and claim that by faith, I mean, just like I asked the Lord years ago when I learned about that word sozo, which I got right up there, which means saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. When I learned that, and that night, I found out that that word sozo is used in the Greek text 120 times in 103 different verses. And I went and read them all. And then when I come back after a few hours, after I'd been through all those, I said, "Lord, I guess I am more confused right now than I've ever been." I said, "According to what I think I understand." I said, "Now, Lord, I may be understanding this wrong because I've been in church all my life and ain't never nobody ever told me this. And I guess I was 35 years old or something like that at least." I said, "Lord, according to this word, I was not only saved 2,000 years ago, I was healed, I was delivered, I was made whole, I was preserved 2,000 years ago at the cross." I said, "If all that's true,
And why have I been sick so many times since I was 11? When I accepted you as my Savior at 11, I said, from that time till now, which has been a many year, probably 30 years, some part, 25 or 30 years at least, I said, I have been sick. I've had double pneumonia a couple of times. I've been down in my back 6 or 8 times. I've had flus and colds and everything at least once a year, sometimes twice a year. I've had all kinds of physical problems. And I said, that's true and I'm understanding right, then why have I been sick so much all through my life since I accepted you as my Savior? And he spoke to me. He said, son, I am a faith God. And you have never received me as your healer by faith in my word. So that night, I got off of my chair, I fell on my knees, and I raised my hands, and I praised the King of the universe that he healed me 2,000 years ago, but I just now found it out tonight. I said, Lord, I thank you and praise you that you've revealed to me in the word one of those spiritual blessings that belongs to me. I didn't know until I was 11 that salvation belonged to me, but that was paid for too 2,000 years ago. But tonight I've learned that I'm healed by your stripes 2,000 years ago. It's already done. So I have to receive that by faith. So I said, Lord, there ain't nothing wrong with me, but I ain't going to be sick no more. On my knees with my hands raised, right up in my own room, I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, tonight I receive you as my personal healer. And I said, Lord, I'm going to walk in obedience to your word, and from this day forth, I ain't never going to be sick again. And guess what? I have virtually walked completely free of sickness and disease. There's been a couple of little things that happened to me for a day or two at a time, or half a day or something like that, before I can run it off. But technically speaking, I have walked in complete divine health for the last 30 years. Somebody said, well, if you're going to walk in divine health, how are you going to die? I said, that's real simple. Just like he did Moses, he took his breath away. Just like he did Abraham. You know, Abraham only made it 175 years. You know, he was a young man. You know, and then he died. And Moses was 120 years, and his eyes were not dim. His strength was not abated. He was like a bull ox. You know, climbed to the top of the mountain. God said, Moses, go to the top of the mountain. I'm going to kill you today. It's time for you to come home. Is that what he said? Take him up there. I'm going to kill you today. Today's your last day on earth. You know? I mean, how would you like for God to tell you, walk up on the top of the mountain, girl, today it's over. Are you ready to go? You better be. You better be because you don't know, do you? You know, oh, you're just like me. You're ready, but you don't want to go. Like the guy that said, you know, well, the Lord, he's going to come in the rapture here. And this guy said, everybody wants to go in the rapture, stand up. Well, this one boy sat down. He said, what's wrong with you, son? He said, well, you know, don't you want to go in the rapture? He said, well, yeah, but he said, I thought y'all were getting the load ready to go right now. He said, I ain't ready to go right now. I got some things I want to do on earth before I go. And did God put that desire in all of us? Sure he did. He put us here to want to stay on this earth and to do things. And there's not anything wrong with that as long as we let it all revolve around Jesus. Right, Terry? Amen. As long as we let it revolve around Jesus. Now then, let's go here to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you who share the same precious faith we have. This is Peter. 2 Peter. Peter's writing to those that share the same precious faith. When you get a hold of this same precious faith that Peter had, you'll understand why he called it precious faith. You know, I remember the day that Peter and John walked up to the temple. And there was a man sitting there saying, alms, cripple. Peter looked down at him and said, sir, I don't have no silver or no gold, but what I got's better than gold. In other words, I got precious faith. And that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ that just went back to heaven. I saw him ascend. I saw him on this earth. I saw him do all the things he did. And he told me I could do the same things he could do if I could do it in faith. So he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And that guy looked up at him and, what? And I can just see Peter now reach down, get him. He said, give me your hand. I said, in the name of Jesus, get up. And he jerked him up. And when he jerked him up, he jerked that devil right out of him. And that man went to running and praising God. Now then, how would you like to have that kind of faith?
Amen.
That's what we're supposed to have. We are supposed to be partakers of that same kind of faith. When we pray for somebody, we should expect something to happen.
Amen.
You know, we shouldn't say, well, I hope it'll work. Because if you do that, it ain't going to work. God's not one of these wishy-washy gods. Have you noticed that? And he don't tolerate unbelief. He only honors faith, doesn't he, girl?
Yeah.
He honors faith. And, I mean, I think about the time when I was down there in Louisiana with Johnny Brumfield. When they brought Johnny in his wheelchair, brought him up, took him out of the wheelchair, had steel braces from his waist all the way down to his feet. They set him out there. I preached on faith for 2 hours. And then I give an invitation for healing. And Norma Garcia was sitting back there on the back, probably about 50, 75 people, little group just like this little group. She got up out of her chair and come down here, and she's shaking like this. I said, what's wrong with you, woman? She said, I have Parkinson's and lupus. And I reached up and put my hand on her shoulder, and I said, in the name of Jesus. And that's all I got out, and she stopped shaking. She was instantly healed of both the lupus and the Parkinson. And I saw that, and I thought, oh, my goodness gracious, the gift of miracles has come upon me. Now, see, if you don't know the gift of miracles, you can't have it because he's a faith God. But I know of the gift of miracles, and I said, praise God, the gift of miracles. So I run over here to the guy sitting there with a wheelchair. Actually, he was out of the wheelchair, sitting on a chair with his feet sticking straight out. And I said, sir, what happened to you? He said, 21 months ago, a big tree fell across my legs. I was driving a tractor, was doing some lumber work, and a big tree fell across. I said, that tree was that big around, and it fell on my legs on that tractor, and it crushed my legs. He said, it took them an hour and a half to cut that tree off of me. They had to go get some big winch trucks and stuff, and they got that big monster off of me. He said, I never did pass out during the whole time I was awake, during the whole ordeal. He said, by the time they got me cut out, of course, they had a helicopter sitting right there to carry me to Shreveport to the hospital. And he said, they flew me over there. And he said, I was in ICU for 30 days. They'd done all kinds of surgery on me. They put pins, screws, bolts, all kinds of stuff in my legs. But they said, my legs is not fixable. I will never be able to walk again. I said, but Jesus said. Now, you know, you get into big trouble when you start quoting the king. You know that? I said, Jesus said in John 14, 13, and I want you to see what John 14, 13 and 14 says. You can ask for anything in my name. Now, what did the king say I could ask for?
Anything.
You know what's wrong with us, I think? We don't believe he can do what he said he can do. We look at him like he's just another man. Well, let me tell you, he ain't a man. He is God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the one that spoke and the worlds came into existence. He is so far beyond you and I, we can't even comprehend his magnificence. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. And I quoted those two verses to Johnny Brumfield. I said, do you believe that? He said, sir, I'm a Southern Baptist. If it's written in that book, I believe it. I said, well, that's the kind of faith God's looking for. So I knelt down beside him there, put my hands on his knees. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, according to John 14, 13, give him two new legs. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I stood up. I said, you believe that? He said, I do. I said, then take the steel off and stand up and walk. So he started unstrapping the steel. And he throws it off to the side. I said, bend your legs. So he reached out and got a hold of him and bent him and pulled him up under him. And I said, now stand up. He started. As soon as he started to get up, put pressure on his legs, he said, oh, Mr. Scrivener, it hurts. I reached down and grabbed him by the hand. I said, sure, it's going to hurt. But I said, don't believe it. And I just jerked him like that. It just jerked him. I thought about Peter that day down there, you know. You know, I can just see Peter saying, I don't have any money, but what I got's better than money. I got the Holy Ghost of Jesus living in me. Now get up and walk in Jesus' name. And I give Johnny a jerk, and Johnny come up out of there, and I could see the unbelief beginning to overtake him that I'm standing up. So I said, take a step, and I jerked him, and he moved like this. He had to do something or fall down. And then I jerked him again, and after three times, he took three steps. I said, you can walk here on your own in the name of Jesus. And he realized he was walking, and he walked around that podium three times, and then he broke and ran to the back of the church to the front. And you talk about a guy was doing what God says a while ago. He had both hands up screaming, God is awesome. Let me tell you, if there was ever a time to praise the King, it's time to praise the King. Somebody said, oh, you did that. Yeah, sure. Ain't nobody here dumb enough to believe I did that. We all know who showed up that day, don't we? The King of Kings, and his name is Jesus Christ, and there is no other besides him. Johnny Brumfield run out to the back of the door, run back to the front, screaming, God is awesome. And then I guess the gift of miracles, that right there, I don't remember anything that happened in that church service after that. That was the first few minutes of the, I don't know what God did to me. But I didn't remember. And so when we went to get Johnny and Norma to take them out to GLC to make their testimony, it's several years after it happened. We were stopped. We got into some very bad weather just down here south of Dallas. The devil obviously didn't want us out there. But he put a whale of a storm out at Odessa that day. I mean, we saw it on our radar screen and everything, and our computer screen. And so we stopped at another place down here just south of Dallas, and I called them, and I said, are y'all having a real storm out there? And they said, man, we were having a storm at Odessa. He said, there's cars flooded out in the street. He said, don't come out here today. I said, okay, we won't come. So while we're sitting there in the terminal talking, Norma says, well, how about that guy, that little guy that was in the wheelchair that you prayed for after you prayed for Johnny? I said, what little guy? She said, you don't remember that? I said, I remember praying for you, and I remember going over and praying for Johnny. She said, after you got up and Johnny run around the church like he did, he said there was a little woman had pushed her husband in. He was in a wheelchair, said she was a little bitty petite thing, and he was all dried up, and he was in a wheelchair almost laying down, and said, you ran from Johnny to him, and you jumped right up on top of him, put your hands in his stomach, and commanded him to walk in the name of Jesus. And said, that little guy jumped out of the wheelchair and ran out of the back of the church. Now, if you die to self and let Jesus live through you, what can he do? All things. That's exactly right. And I was so dead to self, I didn't even remember that one. I still don't remember it. It totally blanked out of my memory. Until Norma told me and Johnny was there, they all saw it. But I don't have any recollection of whatsoever of running over there like a wild man and jumping right in the middle of that little guy in a wheelchair and screaming, walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he jumped out of that wheelchair and ran out the church. See? What's impossible with our God? Nothing. That's absolutely right. That's what we've got to get into our spirit. Who do we serve? He's only the King. He's only the King. He's only God. We've got to stop thinking like he's one of us. You can't think of him like he's a man. He was a man, and look what he done when he was a man. But now he's glorified. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can even think or imagine, according to Ephesians 3:20. But look, let's go back to 2 Peter. Let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. I am writing to all of you who share the same precious faith we have. Now, we're supposed to have that same faith. So what's wrong with most of us? What was wrong with me all them years when I didn't have any faith, but yet I was in the church? I had, like Dave kept pressing to you a while ago, I had virtually no knowledge of the Word. That's why I didn't have any faith. I mean, you can hear in the Baptist church every Sunday the salvation message. I mean, if you go to a Baptist church more than 6 or 8 or 10 times, you don't get saved. Boy, something wrong with you. Is that right, Terry? I mean, have you ever been to a good Baptist church and didn't hear somebody, the preacher, preach about salvation somewhere in the message? Sure they do. Why is everybody in the church, in a Baptist church, saved? Why? Because they've all heard it. I mean, you go down the aisle. Are you saved? Yeah. Are you saved? Yeah. Your kids say, yeah. You walk in. No, you never, you come to somebody and say, well, my son, he's only four. He's not saved yet, but he will be shortly. That's about the only kind of people in a Baptist church you find that's not saved is those that are so little. They haven't grown up enough yet to receive it. But the rest of them, oh, yeah, they're all saved. Yeah, they know Jesus, sure. But you ask one of them, if he's sick, how about your healing? Well, what about it? Well, what did you do? Oh, I went to the doctor. I mean, how about going to Jesus? Well, you know, Jesus don't do those things no more. Oh, yeah? Oh, my goodness gracious. Now then he says, I am writing to all of you who have shared that same precious faith we have. Faith given to us by Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, who makes us right with God. Now, who made you right with God? Jesus did. The blood of Jesus made you right with God. I don't care how wicked you were. I don't care how many sins you had in your life. When you come to Jesus, when you come to the Father and ask Him to save you through the blood of Jesus, when the blood of Jesus came over you, at that point, you were totally clean and pure and holy. Now, unfortunately, we're supposed to have stayed that way. But we don't do a very good job of that, do we? It's so easy for us in the church to get off into sin. And when we get off into sin, then sickness and disease starts coming back upon us, and we don't realize that we need to pray and repent. Now it says, may God bless you with His special favor and wonderful peace as you come to know Jesus, our God and Lord, better and better. Okay, He's going to bless you with special favor and all this wonderful stuff when you do what? How are you going to get to know Him better and better? That's the only way you can get to know Jesus is in the Word. Right, son? If you don't read that book, you'll never learn who He is. Somebody said, well, I read the Bible twice. I said, you don't know nothing, do you? Well, yeah, I read the book twice. This guy that's a double, triple PhD friend of mine up in Washington, D.C., he's one of the sharpest men I've ever run into in my life. He's so educated. I led his wife to Jesus. He's a Southern Baptist, but he's so involved in the world and work. His little wife, he had never even asked her if she was a Christian. You know, remember, once in a great while, once or twice a year, they'd go to church, you know, big deal, you know. But one day when I called and talked to him and I got her, and before I got off the phone, I'm wanting to know, well, her name was Pawnee. I said, Pawnee, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? She said, no, Thurman, I'm a Buddhist. I said, oh, you're a Buddhist, huh? I said, what country? Did you come from a foreign country? Yeah, I came from Japan or whatever it was. And I said, how long have you been over this country? Oh, 15 or 20 years, whatever it was. And I said, you go to school over here? Oh, yeah, I went to school. And you know, I've got my PhD from whatever, one of them big schools up in Washington, D.C. I said, but you don't go to church? Oh, she said, my husband, Rick, he takes me to church once in a while. We go once or twice a year. I said, but you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Well, she said, no, I'm a Buddhist. I said, well, you need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So I shared a lot of stuff with her from the Word. And then, of course, I left her some scripture to read. And then two or three or four weeks, I called her back. What do you think about that stuff I told you to read? Well, she said, very interesting. I said, let me pray for you. And so I prayed for her, done all kinds of things. And it wasn't but just a few months and a few phone calls, I led that girl to Jesus Christ over the telephone. She got saved. Now, is that what God's supposed to tell us to do? That's what we're supposed to be doing as His children, absolutely. And so Rick, he called me and he said, hey, my wife is talking about Jesus now. We're having to read the Bible. She wants to read the Bible every once in a while. He said, she said, you led her to Christ. I said, yes. I said, you should have done it. I said, you're a Baptist. You should have led her to Jesus. But I said, that tells me you don't go to church. He said, well, okay. He said, you're telling us we need to read the Bible. It's important. I said, Rick, it's the most important book in the world. I said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you just to read the New Testament. I want you and Pawnee to start reading the New Testament together. I read a chapter or two or three or four, whatever, every night. I said, I know both of y'all got super PhDs and everything else. You're both super educated. So I know you can comprehend real good because you didn't get all those degrees without, you know, being pretty sharp. So I said, read the Bible. And then I said, when you get through reading it, call me. This is the New Testament. I said, it won't take you long, a few months, and then call me and tell me what you learned. Well, a few months goes by, and he calls one day and said, hey, Thurman, he said, Bonnie and I finished the New Testament. I said, what do you think about it? Oh, he said, it's interesting. It's interesting. I said, oh, okay, good, it's interesting. I said, something, I forget now what it was he was talking about. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, you just read the New Testament. I said, there's an awesome promise in there. And he was talking, I think what he was talking about was something to do with our company on how we were going to have to change freons or something on some of our equipment. And I said, you know, why don't we just pray about that? And why don't we stand on the wonderful promise of Matthew 18:19? He said, well, you know, that book of Matthew was a wonderful book. I really enjoyed the book of Matthew. I said, well, let's take this wonderful promise of Matthew 18:19. I said, if you read it, I said, Rick, with your brain, you probably even know what that says. He said, Matthew 18:19. He said, quote it to me. I said, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. He said, now, wait a minute. Mine couldn't have said that. He said, because a promise that great from God, I would never forget something like that. I said, well, why don't you open your Bible and let's see what Matthew 18:19 says in your translation. I said, what translation you got? He looked, he said, it's the King James. I said, okay, open it up. So he opened it up, Matthew 18:19. He said, my gosh, that's what it says. That's what it says. Isn't that amazing? I said, Rick, I thought you told me you just read it. He said, well, I did. I said, well, how come you missed that wonderful promise? He said, I don't know. But he said, you know, you would think a man with my intelligence, you know, that has read as many books and got as many degrees as I have would remember something that spectacular. You would think. But is he any different than the rest of us? No. See, the enemy deceives us. When we start getting close to one of those promises, you know, here's a little lady. You're reading the word. You're getting up close to Matthew, and you're getting Matthew chapter 18. And the devil says, "Oh, honey, you got children to take care of. You got dinner to fix this afternoon. You got clothes to wash. I mean, everything in the world comes into your mind until you get past those wonderful promises." And the devil says, "Whew, I got her past those." Is that the way he works? Guarantee that's the way he works. He don't want you to know them promises, does he? No. So anyway, I said, well, Rick, let's take that and let's stand on it and let's pray the prayer of faith, and then I'll show you that God will fix our problem. He said, do you pray about everything? I said, that's scripture. Pray about everything with thanksgiving. He said, you really do run your whole life according to this book, don't you? I said, yes, I do, Rick. So we prayed, and it happened. He called me back in just a few days, and he said, holy cow. He said, that prayer you prayed worked. He said, we got the answer. I said, well, see, did God tell us to do that? He said, yes, he did. Now then, I don't know if he still remembers Matthew 18:19, but you know, I think this next week I'm going to try to call him and see if he remembers now that I've thought about it. He had a problem here a while back. I hadn't heard from him in years, and he had a problem the other day with his physical body. And I hadn't heard from him for years, but guess who called? Rick. He did. He called, and he wanted me to pray for him. That was his request. I haven't seen this guy in at least 10 or 15 years, but he remembers my walk with God, and he called and wanted me to pray for him, and I did. And it would be nice to have a follow-up on, I guess, and call him and see how he's getting along, you know? May God bless you with this special favor and wonderful peace as you come to know Jesus, our God and Lord, better and better. Like I say, the only way you can come to know Him is in the Word. Well, let's see what verse 3 and 4 says. As we know Jesus better, His divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. As we know Him better, we learn that He's not only the Savior, He's the healer. Is that right? If He's the healer, and also He's the one that demands we walk holy and pure and without any kind of blame. So if we walk in obedience to His Word, He says, as we know Jesus better and better, we read about Him, we learn about Him, we learn what He says, what He likes, what He doesn't like, then His divine power, not the doctor, but the doctor, Jesus Christ, His divine power gives us how much? Everything we need for living a godly life. So For what we learned in Ephesians chapter 1 and in 2 Peter chapter 1, so far, what has he cut us short on?
Nothing.
Nothing. Absolutely right. It's all there. It's already yours. You don't have to pray for it. Healing belongs to it, just like salvation. Salvation belongs to every human being on the face of the earth. But they have to receive it by faith. Healing belongs to everybody on the face of the earth, but they have to receive it by faith. If you don't receive it by faith, you won't get it. He's a faith God. And here's what so many people do. People pray. In fact, let me go just a little bit further before I get to that. He says, He has called us to receive His own glory and goodness. And by that same mighty power, He has given us all of His rich and wonderful promises. You know, I think about a good friend of mine one time, and he's a doctor. And that morning, the Lord told him, He said, today I'm going to put you to the test. Now, how many of you like that? He didn't have a clue what it meant, but he heard God clearly say, today I'm going to put you to the test. Well, that morning, the toilet stopped up in one of his bathrooms. And the house is a pier and beam house. So they had to crawl under the house, and while they're under there, they had blowed some kind of insulation in under there, and a plumber had come, and he went under there with the plumber to help him. And when they're sawing the pipe in two, they hit some of that insulation, and it fell right in his face, and he sucked that insulation right into his nose and his mouth. The minute it hit his throat, it started closing his throat down. His throat started swelling, and he knew it was over. He knew what that stuff was going to do to him. He knew he had seconds to live until he couldn't breathe, and then you only got a minute or two till you're over. And when he breathed that stuff in, he said, Lord, I want to thank you for this test. Though you slay me, I will serve you. But I'm going to stay in faith. And he passed out. And as he's passing out, he tells the guy. The guy said, what can I do? He said, pray. And the guy started praying. And my friend passed out. He was out for a minute or two. And then all of a sudden, he woke up wide awake and he heard the Lord say, you passed your test. He's still very much alive and well today, I'll tell you for sure. He's a man about 10 years younger than me, but he passed his test. When God says He's going to put you to the test today, do we like that? No, we don't like that. But can we pass our test?
Yes.
With His power working within us? Yes, we can pass the test every time. I think about Joseph, who was here yesterday, Joseph May. His wife got up and gave their testimony. But Joseph, just a year or so ago, Joseph's 81 years old, and he was writing a book, and he was sitting at home writing this book, and all of a sudden he got an excruciating pain down, I think, his left arm, and all kinds of things, and it was all the indications of a heart attack. He just stopped, laid down his pen, and he said, Lord, if it's time for me to come home, I'm ready. But if it's not, he said, Lord, I sure would like to finish this book, but you're in control. He had absolutely no fear. He said, now, Lord, if you want me to finish this book, I know you'll take this pain away, and I'm well. If not, then, Lord, I'll see you in a few minutes in heaven. Now, is that a man of faith?
Yeah.
Well, y'all were here yesterday. You heard it. Yeah, you heard the testimony. And all of a sudden, all the pain went away. That's been a year and a half or 2 years ago, and Joseph was here yesterday. He was 79, I guess, when that happened. He's 81 now, because I asked him, I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 81 today. So praise God. Now, how many of you like those kind of tests? See, but how many of us, when we have a problem, we grumble about our problem instead of saying, praise God, Lord, I thank you for this test? You see what I mean? Is it so easy to grumble and complain? Oh, God, I got this problem in my stomach, Lord, or my headache, Lord. Lord, where are you? He said, I'm testing you. I told you to worship me and praise me through all these tests. Oh, God, can't you do this a different way? But here he's telling us what's available to us, and by that same mighty power he has given us all of his rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires, that you will share in his divine nature. Now then, that promise that we quoted a while ago, that Matthew 18:19, let's think about these promises. Let's see what's available. Let's go to Matthew 18, 19, and let's read that promise. He's given us all these wonderful promises, that by these promises, we can share in His divine power. Now, do you think God has any sickness in His body?
No,
not at all. No, He don't ever even get old. You know, He stays the same forever. You know, and wow, I mean, what He says we can do in Matthew 18, 19, I also tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. Now, what can you do with that verse if there's two of you? You and Scott can pray for your children and get anything from God as long as you're walking obedience to your word. Can't you, Kim?
Absolutely.
And I'm sure y'all use that often, don't you, Scott? Yeah, sure. Now then, why do so few people in the church use these wonderful promises? That's what was wrong with me. I was in the church, in a good Baptist church, listening to the word, reading the word, a Sunday school teacher and a deacon, and I didn't know them. You didn't know them either. So when you learn they're really there, and he's up there saying, my dear, I love you. I give you this wonderful promise, Terry. If you'll just ask me and get your husband to agree and y'all walk in love, I'll give you two anything you ask me for. That's the secret. He commanded us to do that too, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
I command you. He didn't just say, if you want to.
That's right.
He said, I command you to love me and then love your neighbor as yourself. Is that what he said?
That's right.
I command you. So he meant what he said, didn't he?
That's right.
And when you walk in love, I remember out of her testimony, hers and Frank's, I remember at the time they gave it to me. How many years y'all been married now? Okay, it was 15. Okay, it was 15 when I was talking to you that day here a few years ago. I remember you come in and say, Pastor, today is our 15th anniversary. 5 years of hell, or 10 years of hell and 5 years of bliss. So something happened after 10 years. Y'all both really got in the line with God. And your whole life changed right there, didn't it? Yes, walk in forgiveness and walk in love to do what God says. So here you can say 10 years of hell, although you were married, 10 years of hell, had 3 children, and in 5 years, you come to that point where you come in line with the Word of God, and you did what you said, and now then that divine power and His divine nature, you too, you and Frank, took that on, and the next 5 years has been wonderful in your house, hasn't it?
Yes.
And it's been wonderful.
Nine now.
But think of the men and women that are in the church that never learned these things. Yes, I know. You can feel for them because you've been there. You have lived in hell for 10 years on the earth, although you was married to the man you thought was the man of your dream, which was, but you didn't know how to make it work. And so you and him lived in hell because you wasn't putting God first. And so you didn't understand His promises, although you were going to church. That wasn't the problem. You were at church every Sunday, but you didn't know the promises and you didn't believe them, didn't know how to stand on them.
Right.
But once you got it, then it changed yours and his life forever.
I've seen a doctor in 9 years.
Wow. Oh. Praise the Lord.
Supernatural
health. Yeah, and I can remember whenever all three of your babies were sick. And that oldest boy was, they were talking about putting him in a wheelchair within another year or something like that, or whatever it was, 6 months or a year.
He had
problems with his legs, and they were getting worse all the time instead of better. I know, I remember the Lord told you that day he was going to put y'all to the test too. You remember that? They were on the way to the doctor. Now, they'd got back in a right walk with God, and their son, their oldest son, which had had surgery on one leg and the other one was beyond surgery, wasn't going to be able to have it done, and they thought he's going to be in a wheelchair within a matter of months, and here he was only 9 or 10 years old at the time or something like that, somewhere back in there. He was 9. And then when they got back in the right walk with God and got back in the love walk with each other, now then they're taking their son back to have his legs checked, and the Lord spoke to Terry and said, today I'm going to put you and Frank to the test. She didn't know what that meant either. But they got there. She told Frank what the Lord had told her. They get to the doctor, and the doctor goes in, and he does the x-rays and checks, and he says, I don't understand this. The leg that was beyond surgery is now going the other way, and it's at a point where we could do surgery, and maybe we could help it. And then they said, they looked at each other, and the little boy, he said, "Mama, let's let him do surgery because he wants to walk." And Mom and Daddy says, "No, son, this is God's test. He told us he's going to test us today." Now, he's the one that's been healing. Says, we got back in a right walk with God. He is healing your leg. And we now know that if we stand on his faith and his word and just leave him as the doctor, that he will completely restore your leg. And the little boy, he wasn't there. "But Mama, I want to walk. Let me have surgery. Please, I want to walk." They said, "No, we're going to trust God." And guess what happened? He got completely well, didn't he, Terry? Amen. Praise God. When God said in his word, "If you don't obey me, I will curse you and your children." Y'all were living there. All three of your children were sick all the time. You were in the doctor's office every 2 or 3 weeks or maybe every week or something with your children with something, asthmas, allergies, or something.
With asthma, strep throat, every kind of thing.
And when you got back in that love walk, God says, "If you obey me, I will bless you and your children." And you just got through telling us in the last 9 years since y'all got back in that love walk, no doctors. Amen. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
All she had to do was come in line with God's word and submit to her husband. That's all it took. Just obey God. That's all it took. And, of course, now then she studied those scriptures. Boy, she knows those well. She teaches seminars on those things now because she wants other women to know what happened to her and how she has now walking in a place of blessing with God. And she and her children, they're all blessed. And her husband's blessed. And they want others to know the same thing. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's the way it should be. A couple should forever be on a honeymoon. I don't care if they've been married 50 years or 60 years. They still ought to be on a honeymoon. I mean, they ought to be loving each other. You know, I mean, life ought to be good. And it will only be good if you're in that book. Right, son? And you have to obey that book. Now then, he says, "I also tell you this, if two of you agree down here on earth concerning anything you ask of my Father in heaven, he will do it for you." That's just one of those wonderful promises that you can stand on that he's talking about. By these wonderful promises, you can become partakers of the divine nature of God. Well, the divine nature of God, I don't believe he has anything wrong with him. Do you? No, I don't believe God has anything wrong. So whenever something happens to you, I mean, listen to this. Listen very closely. As Christians, we start getting a little older. Maybe we're over the hill, we're 50. And people say, I said, "How you doing?" "Well, I just passed my 50th birthday last week. I'm not doing too good, Thurman. I got a little ache in my hand and a little with my back." And I said, "I thought you was a Christian." "Well, I am." "You go to church?" "Oh, yeah, I go to church. But, you know, I mean, I've got my whatever." And they just start naming off the things that's wrong with them. They don't have a clue, these verses we just read, do they? Don't have a clue. If you stand on those wonderful promises, I mean, if you got Matthew 18:19, and there's two of you, and you're both walking in obedience to God's word, what did he promise to do for you? That's right, Rosemary. Anything you ask for, he'll do it for you. I mean, let's go to another one of these wonderful promises, which in the church, let's go to James 5, 14, 15, and 16. I want you to see a promise that if this was the only promise in God's word for healing, we should not have a sick person in the church. Not one.
Amen.
But what do? We don't. Obviously, we don't do it right. Because look what he says in James chapter 5, verse 14, 15, and 16. James 5, 14, 15, and 16. If people just believe this, if we just believed it, that's all it takes. And the question is, are any sick, are any among you sick? I mean, if there is a sick one, you know, technically speaking, the way the question's asked, there shouldn't be. There should be nobody sick in the church. If we knew the promises of God and we walked in obedience to his word, there would be no sick people in the church. Why was I sick so much, so many times? Why was Terry sick? Why was her children, mostly her children, but why were your children sick so much the first 9, 10 years of y'all's life? Were y'all in sin?
Yes.
Oh, yes. Now, I mean, y'all wasn't running out and murdering nobody, killing nobody, doing, committing adultery. None of that junk, was you?
Nope.
It's a simple little thing of not submitting to your husband, not walking in love, and not forgiving him, just like God said. And that just ruins your whole life for 10 years and your children's.
That's right.
Now, see, when she learned the truth, look at the difference in the last 10. Wow. This is where everybody should live, where you've lived, you and Frank have lived, with your children the last 10, right?
Yeah.
That's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God planned it. But we have to obey Him for these things to work for us. Now He says, are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And their prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well. This is what we do. This woman comes in and she's sick. She said, I want to be anointed with oil today and prayed over. If you find a church that'll do it, and some of them won't, we anoint her with oil and said, now, Father, if it be your will. Does that sound like the prayer of faith? What did He say His will was in the Word? What is His will from that scripture right there that we got on the board? Is it promised? Is it guaranteed healing? Yeah. That's what it says. So how should the elders pray then? Father, it's written. In James 5, 14, 15, and 16, you said, is any sick? This woman says she's sick. She wants to be anointed with oil. We know you're the healer. You're the mighty one. You promised that if she would confess her faults, you would heal her. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we anoint this girl with oil. Be healed in the name of Jesus. I guarantee you're well in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Is that the way it should be done?
Yes.
Yes, that's the way it should be done. You know, but what do? Well, you know, I'm not sure. Yeah, that's it, Rosemary. We hear that a lot, don't we?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, you prayed to faith for me, but let me wait to see if it happens. Oh, yeah, well, I've got an appointment next Thursday, you know, and I'll see what the doctor says Thursday when I go. And they go and they call back and say, you know, your prayer didn't work. I'm still sick. Oh, Lord. I mean, we don't believe these promises. But here's the first thing. When you get sick, what's the first, if you start getting sick, and you realize it's a trial or a test, what's the first thing you should do? What? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another test. Now, how many people do you know do that? Okay, there's a few of us. Yeah, there's a few of us. Yeah, but you've learned, haven't you, Rosemary? Yeah, I mean, you have learned in the last few years, because I can go back and remember when you didn't know these things. Yeah, I can remember when I didn't know these things. And so when I'd get sick, you know, I'd come down with the flu. I can remember, you know, in the fall, every year it gets about this time of year, starts getting cool weather and everything. And this is the kind of words that come out of my mouth. Well, it's fall. I guess it's flu time again. They want us to take a shot. I guess I'll be down with it in a little while. You talk about a dummy. You talk about a Christian dummy. I was a Christian dummy. I am taking on the flu not knowing that I'm pulling it upon myself. And, of course, just like I would say, you know, in another week or two or three, I'd wake up, oh, my gosh, I've got the flu. I just knew it was going to happen to me. Oh, goodness, let me get a box of Kleenex. Oh, my nose is running like crazy. And the Lord's over there said, you dummy, you. If you would only believe my word. And then I'm grumbling and complaining because I can't do nothing because my head's all stopped up. And He said, I didn't tell you to grumble and complain. What did I tell you to do? Praise me. See, when you know it, when you do it God's way, does it make a difference? Makes all the difference in the world. I mean, when you get sick, I mean, if you never smiled before, you ought to put that smile on and say, praise God. Thank you, Lord, that you defeated that devil 2,000 years ago, and you're going to show him that you're going to kick him out of me in the name of Jesus. I am healed. I don't have no pain. I am in perfect health in the name of Jesus. Now, that's what you should be doing as a Christian. I am healed. Lord, if I got a sin in my life, it's something I've done you don't like, please tell me and I will correct it. Well, when you ask that, make sure you carry your notepad and your pencil with you. Because I can assure you He will tell you some things. I learned this from A.A. Allen. When A.A. Allen, he ain't seeing no miracles in his ministry. He's reading the Bible and he sees all the promises of God in this Bible. So he finally says, God, I want to know why there's no power in my ministry.
So he prays and asks God, and nothing happens. Finally, one day he's reading in the Word, and it says, if you want faith, pray and fast. Pray and fast? How come we never heard nobody talk about fasting? So he thinks, okay, I'll fast. So he gets in his closet and he starts fasting, and he fasts for a day or two or three or whatever, and then he's saying, God, I need you to tell me why there's no power in my ministry. And then, of course, he gets hungry, you know, and his wife starts to cook something, so he comes out, and he did this over and over and over. And he never could fast very many days. Finally, one day, he told his wife, said, I'm going in the closet, lock that door, lock it from the outside, don't you let me out until I tell you I've heard from God. Okay, she said, okay. So he goes in there, and he's in there for several days, you know. And finally, she starts to cook some soup or something, and he smells that, and he says, oh, my gosh, I can't stand it. I got to have something to eat. He said, let me out. She said, have you heard from God? He said, no, but I got to have something to eat. She said, you told me not to let you out until you heard from God. He said, I can't stand it. Let me out. I'm going to break the door down. I got to get out. So she opened the door and let him out. She was a good wife. He goes over and sits down and puts that first mouthful of food in his mouth, takes one bite, and the Lord says, A.A., is that food more important to you than hearing from me? Whoa. He spit it back out. Whoa. He goes back in that closet and says, okay, God, I ain't coming out this time until you talk to me. I want to know what I've done, what I need to do. I want to see some power in my ministry. And finally, he's in that closet. He don't have many more days. But all of a sudden, he sees a bright light. He thinks his wife's opened the door and there's a bright sunlight. And that closet just lights up like a bright sunlight day. And the Lord says, hey, this is God. You wanted to know why there's no power in your ministry? I've come to tell you. And he tells him, 13 things he's doing wrong. 13. Two of them were personal sins he never shared with nobody, not even his wife. He said, God, nobody knows I do those things. He said, I know you do them. He said, you can't hide from me, A.A. So he said, and when he said, Lord, I can't remember all those. There's too many of them. But he looked down. He was knelt over a box, a cardboard box, and there was a little bitty piece of pencil laying there on the floor. He said, Lord, would you give them to me again slowly where I can write them down? And the Lord gave them to him again, all 13. And he wrote them down. The Lord says, when you master those 13 things, then behold, I give unto you power will work. So A.A. Allen, he began to work on all those things. Some of them it wasn't difficult at all to stop doing some of the things or to change some of them. But he said the last four were so difficult, the devil kept telling him, you'll never master these. He said, devil, if it takes me all of my life, I'm going to master those 13 things because I'm going to see God. He promised me when I mastered those 13 things, there would be tremendous power in my ministry. And he continued to fight the fight and walk holy before God and do everything God told him. It took a few years for this to happen. It didn't happen overnight. After a few years, he's walking everywhere, and he notices God starts answering his prayers a little more powerful and a little more powerful, and a little more powerful. Then all of a sudden, one day, he hears the Lord say, A.A., behold, I give unto you power. And that's the day when A.A. would walk up to somebody totally deaf and say, in the name of Jesus, I command those ears to open, and the person could hear perfect. I have seen videos, 6 people in a row that couldn't hear a thing that he prayed for. Every one of them was instantly healed. I've seen the same videos that another 6 or 8 would come up that had not been able to see nothing, had cataracts on their eyes, and the Lord instantly healed them. And then, of course, the greatest miracle that I ever read about or ever heard A.A. Allen do was the little child, 4-year-old boy. Who's heard that testimony? Most of you haven't. Okay, I'm going to tell it, and then we're going to quit for the day. A.A. was walking in this great and awesome place with God. He was off down in Alabama somewhere. Had 4,000 people at the meeting that day. And they had brought people in from everywhere
There was cancer cases there. They brought them in on mats, on pallets, in wheelchairs, everything. You know, people don't go to a place like that unless something happens when you go. But they had them there. And there was 4,000 people in there that day. And he preached every day, morning, afternoon, and night, three times a day for a week. And Sunday was going to be the last day. R.W. Shambach was his music ministry. Some of you may have heard of R.W. Shambach. His ministry is right down here in Texas. But he's an old man now, but at the time he was just 20-something years old. He was a music minister. And he was playing, he was singing and playing for AA. And so he said that there was a lady come up to me, Shambach tells us, said a lady came up to me Saturday afternoon and said, "Well, I guess God's not going to answer my prayer." He said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, I have a 4-year-old son. The doctors told me he would die, said he would never live, couldn't live, but said he's lived 4 years, said he has 26 incurable diseases, and they cannot do anything for him. And so said, I was hoping that I'd come down here and that the Lord would, I would take my son and he would pray for him and the Lord would heal him. But said, the Lord hadn't healed him. He's still just like he was. He's been prayed for several times, but nothing's happened." So, R.W. Shambach heard that. She said, "Tomorrow, I have to go back home. I live in another state. I came down here with another woman, and we came in our car and said, our car is out of gas. We don't have enough gas to get back home, except I do have a $20 bill left, and that will put the gas in our car so we can get home. But that's all the money I got left to my name, $20. So, that night when they started, AA started speaking, said he stood up and he started speaking, said, all of a sudden he stopped and said, "You know, I tell you what I'm going to do. Before I teach tonight, I'm going to take an offering." And he said, "I want you to give God a sacrifice tonight. Don't just give him just something. Give him a sacrifice." He said, "We're going to pass the buckets." They started passing the buckets, and R.W. said, "I looked back there, and there's that woman way back yonder in the back," and said, "I saw her reach in her purse and take that $20 bill out and drop it in that bucket when she went by." He thought, now, that woman said that's all the money she's got left. She has a handicapped son that's 4 years old, has 26 incurable diseases. She had no gas in her car, and she ain't got nothing for food or nothing else to get back home, and that's her last $20, and she give that to God. He said, "I saw her put that $20 bill in the bucket." He said, AA started preaching. He said, he'd been preaching about 30 minutes. And all of a sudden he stopped and he said, "Whoa, the Lord's showing me a vision." He said, "I see a big building over there, white, but it looks like it's a hospital." He said, "It's a maternity ward. There's children being born in that thing." "Oh," he said, "there's a little boy just been born to a woman." He said, "That doctor's telling that woman that child has 10, 12, 16, 26 incurable diseases. And that doctor just told that woman that boy won't live a year." But that woman takes that boy home and said 4 years later, that woman and another woman get in the car with that handicapped boy. And they're, he said, "Woman, you're in this meeting tonight. Where are you?" And the woman stood up. He said, "You got that boy with you?" She said, "I do." He said, "Bring him down here." So here she puts this little blob of flesh, 4 years old, in her arms and walks down here and hands him up on the platform to A.A. Allen. A.A. Allen reached down, he took this little boy and he held him up to God. He said, "Lord, you see the condition of this baby." He said, "I know you can heal this boy and make him whole. I ask you to make this boy completely supernaturally normal in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." He first of all said, "I want everybody in here to bow your head and pray," before he prayed. So he said, most people bow their head and pray. R.W. Shambach said, "I'd heard what that woman said, and I guarantee you I ain't bowing my head and praying. I'm going to watch that boy. I'm going to see what happens." And so R.W. Shambach says, when he prayed, the first thing I saw said the little boy's tongue was hanging out his mouth. It wouldn't go back in. He said the first thing happened, his little tongue went right back in his mouth. He said the little boy had no eyes and no ears. None. Head was smooth. No eye sockets whatsoever. Just skin. He said, "I saw two ears just go whoosh, just like that."
He said, then I saw those two little eyes, little whirlpools come, and two little perfectly beautiful eyes come, and then I saw that little boy jump out of A.A. Allen's arms onto the floor and run to the edge of the platform and jump over into the arms of a woman standing there and says, Mama! 4 years old, he ain't never seen his mama, he ain't ever heard his mama, but he knows that that's his mama. He said, then after that, I said, if that wasn't enough, he said, all of a sudden, there was 13 wheelchairs right over here with people every condition, and all of a sudden, all 13 of them just jumped out of the wheelchairs completely well. He said, then there was 15 stretcher cases over here, people that had been brought in on stretchers. These people were virtually dying with cancer, incurable. They had brought them in. They was hopeless. And he said, all 15 of them jumped up and began to dance and praise God. Then he said, I started watching as screams went through the place for the next couple of hours as people were healed. Blind people could see. Deaf people could hear. And said, when that 2 hours was over, every man, woman, and child in that place with 4,000 people in it, everybody got healed that day. Wow. Why don't we see our God do more of that? We have not paid the price that A.A. Allen paid. That's what's wrong with us. I've seen God I've just touched the hem of his garment compared to what A.A. Allen saw. How would you like to have been in a meeting like that? Here a while back, I told a story like that. I told that Surrey story. And a man came up afterward, and he said, an old man, he said, Mr. Scrivener, I want you to know, I was in that meeting that day in Alabama. I saw that. I thought, glory to God. I said, what I would have given to have been able to see. He said, I'll tell you, that's something I'll cherish forever. I'll never forget that. He said, all those things you just said, everything and even more happened in that meeting in Alabama that day. He said, that hit the newspapers and the magazines in Alabama. How come you never heard about it? You know, I mean, isn't it amazing how the world does not ever tell what God does? Isn't that something? I'll tell you something else. We as children of God, when we get a blessing from God, most of us, by the time we've told it 4 or 5 times, we stop telling it. Isn't that something? Should we ever stop telling what God done for us? Never. We ought to be praising the King, telling him tell everybody what he's done for us. We won't even hardly praise him. What did these promises? These promises, he said, are any sick among you, you should call for the elders of the church, have them pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make them well. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Does that cover everything? Yes. So then why do you go away with a long face? Why aren't you smiling?
Hallelujah.
Why ain't you got the turned up this way? You know, I shouldn't have to come along and do that. It ought to be just like yours is, right? You ought to be smiling like that all the time, girl. You know it?
Amen.
Why? Because you know Jesus.
Amen.
It don't make any what kind of circumstances are around you. You ought to be smiling because you know Jesus. Well, Father, I thank you and praise you for this beautiful day. I am so grateful, Lord, that you are our King, and I'm grateful for your word that promises us all these wonderful things. You are such a mighty God. And, Lord, I praise you and thank you for all these wonderful testimonies for everybody. Lord, I just want to praise you and thank you again for Terry and Frank's wonderful testimony and the health of their children since they got back in line with you. Lord, I praise you for them as a family and what you've done. And to think that they was out of the hospital so many times the first 10 years of their marriage and now the last 9 they've not been at all. Lord, I praise you. Your word really does work, just like you said. So, Lord, bless us all that we may all become great men and women of God, believing your word and sharing the truth with others, that they might be free. Because like this one precious daughter said back there, her promise was, he came to give me life and give it to me abundantly. And that's in John 10:10. That's exactly what he came to promise. That is a promise that God made us. And if we know that and claim it and walk in obedience to his word, then we'll have that. Lord, I thank you for these wonderful promises. And although, Lord, we only touched just a few of them, 4 or 5 of them today, the book is full of them. There's dozens of them. And by these great and precious promises, we can become partakers of the divine nature of God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.